God had had a lot of his people, not all of them, a handful, a remnant, those who had a heart for God. He allowed them to go back and begin to build the temple again. To be sure, it wasn't like Solomon's temple, and it lacked a lot of the glory and the magnificence of that first temple. But they got opposition when they went back. They were laughed at, and enemies came and tried to hinder them in the work. And it wasn't long before they ceased in the work. They had an incomplete work. They didn't finish. Then they began to build their own houses, and they began to build their summer houses. And 16 years went by, and the only thing that was done at the temple was just the foundation was laid. Never put on another board, never laid another brick, another stone. Just the foundation. And I don't know if you've ever laid a foundation, but if you laid one, and then you let it stay for 16 years, you realize how hard it is to get back to the work. It had overgrown all kinds of weeds and all, and now God's people have become discouraged because of the pressure. And through Zechariah, God gives the greatest messages in all the Bible on encouragement. If you're ever discouraged, read Zechariah. You will not find anywhere in the Bible more encouraging words than you find in the book of Zechariah. The first six chapters of Zechariah, God gives eight visions. And each vision is a vision of encouragement. And all of this is a thrilling study to go through those visions and see how God encourages people. Of course, you see what's behind the scenes. The devil loves to discourage God's people. You know why? Because discouragement leads to an incomplete work. Boldly that, discouragement leads to an incomplete work. And the devil wants to discourage God's people because you won't get the job done. If you're discouraged, if I'm discouraged, and one of the things, and one reason I believe God laid this on my heart, today God's people are very discouraged. Over and over again, you meet every place you go when you see Christians. They're discouraged about their shallow experience and their dwarfed relationship with God. There must be more. There's got to be more than this. People are discouraged because of the awful responsibility. They're discouraged because the church seems to be going down the drain. Discouraged because godly men seem to be falling by the wayside. Discouraged because they're rolling out many in the energy of the flesh and not able to accomplish what God called them to. God's people are discouraged. Now, obviously, we don't have time to go into all these issues. Maybe we ever teach the book of Zechariah. We'll go through that. But we're only going to look at the third vision. The third vision is in chapter 2. Chapter 1, verse 8 says, I saw at night. All these visions were given at night. That's the fact. The principle is, it was night in more ways than one. It was night in their life, and it was a night of discouragement. And then chapter 1, verse 13 says, the Lord answered the angel who was speaking gracious words, comforting words. God gives gracious words, comforting words, to those who go through the nighttime of discouragement. And what we're going to do as we look in chapter 2 is just look at three encouragements that God gives. There's many others, but there's many other visions. But I realize the fact here is God's people Israel, and there's reference to the future, and there's reference to mine, and there's reference to the fact that God is going one day literally to reestablish his people in the land. I realize that. But quite apart from that, underneath are the principles of God which apply to all God's people in every age. And that's where I'm at. I want to see the principles that are true in my life, the principles that are true in your life today. We're going to be taking these three encouragements, I don't know what to call them encouragements, and we're going to begin this way. Don't be discouraged because. Then God gives you a reason not to be discouraged. Don't be discouraged because, and then he gives another reason not to be discouraged. Don't be discouraged because, and then he gives a third reason. Now these three, you've got to remember, right in the middle. There's two visions before it, there's a few after it. And if you want the full message on encouragement, then you've got to read the whole thing. But we're just going to dip into this third vision. Don't be discouraged? Is it God's will that from this moment until the time you step over the threshold of heaven, that you never again have another discouraging moment in your life? Exactly so. It's not God's will that God's children ever be discouraged even one time in their life. Say, well, come on, that's way outside. That's something that's impossible. Yes, impossible to man, but not impossible to God. All things are possible to God. That is God's will. And here's some of the things that God did to show you how you can be encouraged. Don't be discouraged because God will enlarge and protect you. That's our first point. You see, this vision is the vision of a man with a measuring line in his hand, a surveyor. And the surveyor comes out and he goes out to measure not the Jerusalem that was, but the Jerusalem that would be, the potential Jerusalem. And he goes out to measure the boundaries of a Jerusalem that didn't exist at the time, a Jerusalem that will be. And God is saying, in effect, I am going to enlarge you. See, at this time, they didn't have any walls. And that was one reason they couldn't work. They said, isn't it sort of dumb to build a temple when we don't have protecting walls around it? You know how many years it was between the building of the temple and the building of the wall? 93 years passed between those buildings. They had the temple, but then they stopped. They said, shouldn't we build the wall first? Isn't it logical to do first things first? Isn't this a disadvantage, building a temple without protecting walls? Of course, one thing God was trying to show them is that disadvantages in the will of God are all often advantages. And that's what they had to learn. You see, the main question is not what's better. Sure, it's better perhaps to have a wall. That's not the question. The question is, what's God's will for this situation? It's never based on what's better. What's the right thing to do? It's always based on what does God want me to do at this time. One time they prayed and said, God, what do you want me to do? Shall I fast? And God said, yes. Next time he didn't pray. And the fact was wrong. And then he prayed right in the middle. He said, God, did you want me to attack? And God said, no. So he had to come back. It's not what I'm going to do. It's what God will to do at the moment. And at this particular point, they were discouraged. Because they said, here we are in a handful. Just a remnant. Just a select few. We've gone through the chastening of God. We've gone through the rod. We've passed under the severe hand of God. And now there's only a handful of us. How are we ever going to get the job done? Look at all the enemies out there. They're all coming against us. Whoa, it's not even logical. Shouldn't we go to the wall first? We'll never get the job done. Nothing goes right. Everything goes wrong. We're only a handful. We're not equipped. We're not skilled. We're not educated. We don't have the formal training. What are we going to do? Poor us. God said, don't be discouraged. I will enlarge you. Look at chapter 2, verse 4. And said, and you run, speak to that young man. He sent an angel. That run means that God is more anxious for you to know this than you are to know it. And he is saying, go tell him this as quickly as you can. Jerusalem will be inhabited without walls. Why? Because of the multitude of men and the cattle within. What does that mean? Jerusalem will be inhabited without walls? You say, it's open, rural country. It's no boundaries. God's saying, man, why do you want a wall? And God's people answered, protection. God's saying, I'm not concerned with protection. I'm going to make it grow. I'm going to make it expand. I'm going to enlarge you. And they're saying, we need walls for protection. And God says, the walls that you're looking for protection are also going to confine you. They're going to hang you in. They're going to put you in. No, God says, you don't need walls for protection. Because don't be discouraged. I am going to enlarge you. I'm going to protect you. John chapter 14, Jesus said this to his disciples. I have many things to say to you, but you can't see it. I have many things to say to you, but you got a wall around you. I have many things to say to you, but your capacity is
small. I've many things to say to you, but you can't bear it now. You're not ready.
I have so much to say to you, God said. I want to communicate. I want to reveal. I want to show myself. But God's people are concerned with walls. They want to fence themselves in. Their capacities are not able to receive the revelation that God longs to give. And God says, no, I want to teach you. Don't be discouraged. I'm going to enlarge you. I'm going to tear down those walls. I'm going to put you in a place where you won't need any human limitations, any human laws. I believe that every truly born again Christian, there is a dormant capacity, a sleeping possibility. How much of God will He reveal to you? How much of Himself will He show you? If you really want to know. If you pull out all the stops, what would be the boundaries of your possibilities in your life? If you really, with all of your heart and your soul, came before God as a parched land, as a thirsty ground, and said, Lord, the only thing I want more in life is you, how much of God will He reveal? How much will He show you? Could you put a fence around that? Could you put a boundary around that? See, that's the impact of this vision. Go out and get the angels to measure it. And where are you going to measure? Where's the end? There's no wall. Keep measuring. And what God is saying is, for every Christian, don't you be discouraged, because I put within you when I put my spirit within you a limitless capacity to enjoy Him and to know Him. There's no end to it. You can know Him today and know Him more tomorrow. You can be filled with the Spirit today and more filled tomorrow, because your capacity for filling increases day by day. And God says, I want to increase your capacity. You're discouraged and say, who's going to sustain? There must be more than this experience. There must be more than sinning and confessing and getting right and sinning and confessing and getting right. There's got to be more in this Christian life. There's got to be a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. And God said, there is. There is. And won't you be discouraged, because for every Christian, I want to enlarge them. And we're so little, we're thin of us. We don't have the capacity to receive. I love Habakkuk, chapter 3, verse 4. It says that God is like the shining sun, and this is the hiding of His power. And that's an amazing thing. I believe that's the greatest verse in the Bible on the infinite nature of the power of God. You look at this great universe, they're all looking at the power of God, the power of the sun, the moon, the star, galaxy down there, they say. 10 billion light years away, they measure the sky. That's amazing. What power? No. You read your Bible right, and God says, that is the hiding of my power. That is not my power. No, there's nothing that will show my power. That's the hiding of my power. Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 4. That's the hiding. Every time God reveals Himself, there's a greater concealment than there is a revealment. Has to be, because God is the infinite God. It's always that way. And so to think that you finally arrived. If you come to a place in your Christian life where you can't have any more, say, oh, well, I've arrived. I'm filled with the Spirit, and I know my Bible. I have devotions every day, and I've memorized verses. Hang on. You have no. And that does it. That's the hiding of His power. And there are realms that need to be explored. There are depths that Christians have never tapped. There are regions beyond. There are horizons that God is calling every Christian. You discouraged this morning? You know why? Maybe why? Maybe you got a little world around yourself. Or maybe you got one around God. God says, now listen, there won't be any wall unless verse 5, unless I
wall. I'll be a wall of fire. You want to get encouraged? You want to taste things of the Spirit of God? You want to live in the Holy of Holies and have an intimate relationship with God? I'm not talking about plain church. I'm not talking about this religious experience and these man-made rules and regulations and restrictions. These people who pretend that they're living on some high plane and give out some kind of a sense that this is a Christian. That is not. Christian is one who knows his God intimately and lives a supernatural life independent of all circumstances and lives that life publicly before God. You want to know some of that? I tell you, once you step behind that hooded curtain and you begin life in here, and you begin to know him personally, deeply, in relationship with God, may I tell you, it drives the clouds away. It takes the discouragement. And that's what God's saying. Don't you be discouraged. I am going to enlarge you. I am going to show you a new thing. I'm going to give you a spiritual expansion. I have put within you in my Holy Spirit a power of progressive perception so that you can understand this book in the process and walk in a way, a relationship they won't understand. They'll look and they'll laugh and they'll say, "Oh, I checked my checklist and you don't matter." And you'll be so weird and odd and peculiar and they'll raise their eyebrow and wonder what makes you tick. But I'll tell you, it drives away the discouragement. Living that kind of a life with God. Don't be discouraged, he says. I am waiting to increase your capacity. Revelation waits on God, on your capacity. God longs to reveal. He said, run and tell that man how anxious can we be? But he can't pour a gallon in the furnace. Revelation waits on capacity. But you say, "Oh, that's great. What's capacity doing now? How do I get a bigger capacity?" Oh, what? Revelation waits on capacity. Capacity is waiting on the desire for revelation. All you got to do is mark. All you got to do is see. All you got to do is hold that door. First, Lord, I want you to show yourself about all these other things. Reveal Christ to me. And the more you have that hunger for revelation, the more your capacity is increased. And in His life, we see life. And every forward step you take makes you a candidate for the next step. And that's what God's saying. Revelation waits for capacity, and capacity waits for a desire for revelation. And if you have any prayer this morning, you better be, "Give me a hunger to know thee. Give me a hunger to see thee. I want the glory of God, of that revelation of him." That's what he wants to get. And we would be silly wolf. My natural heart is silly. Lord, I want to have some kind of a wall around me. A protection. See, I can really launch out and do such and such because there's no visible means of provision. And surely I need that wall of protection. I need a visible means of provision. Of provision, because it would at least lend distinction to my helplessness. And Lord, you don't expect me with a handful of people, with no facilities, with no money. I need that wall. Not only that, Lord, I need the wall of acceptance. You want me to step out and walk a new direction. When all the I need approval, human approval. Surely that's a wall. I need a board. I need someone to back me. I need acceptance. I need another wall. Ability. Education. I need knowledge of the Greek and knowledge of the Hebrew. I need experience and I need gifts. And I need committees. God is saying, don't you set up those walls. Don't you know they're confining? Don't you know that puts you in prison? God says, "I will be your wall." You want provision? You got it. I'll be your wall. I'll protect your wall of fire. You want acceptance? You want it? Or divine? What do you want? You want acceptance? God says, "I'll give you divine approval if you walk my way." And it's the way of rejection. It's the way of scorn. God says, "You want ability to perform? I'll give you a wall." You see, today the church is rolling. No, we need a revelation of Zechariah 2 and verse 5. That's why the church is discouraged. Because they're all busy. And I wish God would send an epidemic of claustrophobia, the spiritual claustrophobia, where Christians hate to be animated. Well, they want to get free. And that's what God is saying. I'm going to discourage. I'm going to enlarge you. I'm going to protect you. I'll be in war around about you. I don't know. You were this morning to sacrifice discouragement for that? That's what God said. Say, Samson, you need a wall around your home. Samson says, God is my wall. I just need a jungle. Get in. You need more than 300 men and a few pigeons and torches. God's my wall. God's my wall. Joshua, how silly. Marching around the city 13 times. What's that going to accomplish? God's my wall. Moses, all you got to pick, twig. God's my wall. Mary, what do you hope to accomplish with that ointment? God's my wall. Little boy, don't embarrass yourself. Put that on your way. What do you hope to accomplish with that? God's my wall. You can't compute that. You can't measure that. You willing to line up with these? God himself is going to be my wall. Let me ask this question. I'm not going to live this long. Is God all the wall you need? That wall the one you need? You see, a circle does two things. It closes in and it closes out. Now, I want you to picture this. We have an artist here. Someone want to put this on canvas? The picture here, if God is the circle, how big is the circle? How big? Infinite. I think I'm cool. An infinite circle. An infinite circle. And what on the area of that circle? Look at verse 5. I declare the Lord will be a wall of fire among there and the glory in the midst. I don't know a better definition of a Christian life than that. A Christian is in the center of a circle. The center of an infinite circle. Whose area is filled with God himself. That's your life. Can you be discouraged and believe that? That I'm in the middle of an infinite circle, which is made up of God, and it's all, the only thing in the circle is me and God? That's what he promised for every Christian. And anything less than that is not the Christian life. That's what he said. Don't be disturbed. I'll enlarge you. I'll protect you. He said, I need a wall. We don't have a wall. Yes, you do. You have the wall. You have a wall. The real thing is him. The other walls aren't real anyway. It's a world of symbols. The only thing that's real is him. He says, I'll be a wall unto you. Because Jesus regards you as the apple of his eye, and he'll fight for you. Look at this verse. Verse 8. Thus says the Lord of hosts, after glory he hath sent me. By the way, me in these following verses is the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is very personal in this chapter. And if you see verse 8, it says, thus says the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts is talking. The Lord of hosts is the one that was sent and the one that sent. The Lord of hosts sent the Lord of hosts. You read it carefully, you'll see that. And it shows the unity of the Godhead. Thus says the Lord of hosts, after glory he has sent me against the nations which plunder you. He who touches you, listen, touches the apple of his eye. Oh, what a precious thing. You know how we say, she's the apple of my eye? That's from the Bible. Over and over again, God calls his children the apple of his eye. And he'll keep you as the apple of the eye. The apple is the pupil of the physical eye. And you know what God has given to protect that? Just the eye. He's given the eye of house, the eyebrow, the eye lid, the eyelashes, the high cheekbone, tears, reflex action, all that to keep the eye. As a little illustration, that God will keep you as the apple of his eye. He's going to keep you because you're precious to him. thing, the most precious truth in the Bible is this, that man and man alone was created in the image of God. We've lost the dignity of man today with all our other dignities. We forget it. Man alone, not the angels. Man alone was created in the image of God. I believe that phrase, image of God, is one of the most misunderstood phrases in all the Word of God. What does it mean to be created in the image of God? Man alone is in the image of God. I don't know if you think this is rather ridiculous. I do. That we have to sit here or any place and learn as someone speaks our high position. What sin has done to us. Remember one time Dr. Alexander was teaching a Bible study, telling us, as I said, that I'm higher than the angels in redemption. I had to listen to that. And I thought to myself, what has happened? No one has to tell the angels what they are. And I have to sit here and listen to what I am. I don't even know. That's how far sin has gotten me. But God says that man, all we know is man is created in the image of God. Not only did he, you realize that man at his worst, I'm talking about drunken, in God, in that condition, is still higher than the angels. Even in that unsafe condition, we don't realize the dignity of man. And Jesus Christ is right now what redeems humanity is going to be someday. The universe and the new universe that God's going to make is going to be people with angels. You say, what about saints? No, there won't be people with saints. I don't know how many will be in heaven. Billions? Say, billions, that's a lot. No, it isn't. Not to stick in the universe. Billions is not a lot to put in the whole universe. This whole universe is people with unnumbered angels. And Christians, now what? Are rare gems in eternity. There's not many, just a few. Billions are in the whole eternal eternity. And according to Ephesians, you're on display for all eternity. You're discouraged. You don't realize what God has done. God has taken you and made you a man, made you a woman in the image of God. And if by His grace you've been saved, you become not only a man, but a man restored to the image of God. And all through the endless ages of eternity, one age rolls upon another age, the angels are going to come and explore the great jewel chest. There's a Christian. There's a merchant. You are a champ. And that's what God regards you, and that's why He says in the next verse 9, I'll wave my hand over them so that they will be a plunder for your slave. You say, I'm so discouraged. I know I'm a oracle of God, and I know I'm a gem, and I know I'm a light, and He saved me, and I'm the salt of the earth, and I'm made in the image of God, and I'm going to be on display for all eternity to the eternal wonder and amazement of angelic eye. I know all that. But I'm so discouraged because everything's against me. Verse 9 says, the Lord Jesus will wave His hand over your enemies. And you who were a slave will become the master and will serve you. That's what it says. Talk about it. I'm telling you, if this doesn't drive discouragement away, if you walk out of here discouraged and you're a child of God, then it's your own fault. Because God is offering you an eternal circle. For which He's the boundary, and He fills the area, and He's offered you on the inside. That's the first thing He offers. And then God Himself, the Lord of hosts, sends Himself, the Lord of hosts, sends the Lord of hosts, and comes to the apple of His eye, and says, anyone that touches the apple of my eye, I'm going to raise my hand over him, and he's destroyed, just like that. Oh, man, I tell you, there's no reason to be discouraged. You say, well, sin is a master over me. This morning, Jesus will wave His hand over that master, and he'll become a slave. That's what that verse said. You say, oh, you know, pride in my life. I'm a proud man. Deeply entrenched in my life, as the Edomites were entrenched in the rocks. And God said, I'll root it out. Pride, Jesus will wave His hand over it. Hypocrisy, Jesus will wave His hand over it. Self-effort, Jesus will wave His hand over. That's what it is. You discouraged? Then you will begin to know what God has provided in Christ for the apple of His eye. Does that mean anything? I didn't make that up. I didn't say have with my eye.
God, who is madly in love with you,
says, he that touches you touches the apple of my eye, and I'll fight for you. I'll defend you.
He discouraged. He said, circumstances are against me. You don't know the things that are happening to us.
Jesus will wave his hand, and all those circumstances will become slaves to you. That's what he said. You know why? Because you're so precious.
I'm not making that up. That's what God said.
He discouraged this morning. Very quickly, because I don't have time to develop it, I just mentioned the last one. Verse 10, sing for joy, be glad, O daughter Zion. Behold, I'm coming, I'll dwell in your midst. There's the key. Declares the Lord. And many nations will join themselves to the Lord in that day. In what day? You say the future. Not primarily. That's the fact, that's the principle. In the day that God dwells in your midst. You see what he's saying?
I'm so discouraged, first of all, because everything is a pain, and this is my own experience, and it's a barrier, it's a sale, and I've never worked, and people talk about miracles and baloney, it's not true, and I've never been into a free on this shell.
God says, I'll give you an infinite circle, I'm going to put you in the middle, and I'll kill the whole shell.
Oh, yeah, but you don't understand, I've got so many enemy circumstances that are against me, and my own weakness is against me.
God says, I'll wave my hand over and destroy it because you're the apple of my eye.
And they said, oh, but God can't use me. I'm just a nobody. How can I make any impact on the world?
God says, all this in the day when you allow me to dwell in you, in that day, verse 11, many nations will join themselves to the Lord and will become my people. Then I'll dwell in your midst and you'll know that the Lord has sent me to you. The Lord will possess Judah as his portion. Does he possess you as his portion? You see, your responsibility is not missionary. Your responsibility is knowing Jesus Christ. And in that day, the whole world will turn to him. I hope you have been claiming Old Testament verses as your own. Because it was not to Abraham alone that God says, every family in the earth will be blessed because of you. You have every right to claim that as a Christian. And I have every right to claim that.
How can every family on the earth be blessed because of me?
In the day when Christ has proven in my life, when he fills me, others are going to be attracted and drawn, and nations will turn to the Lord. You discouraged this morning? God said, I'll enlarge you. You want a new experience with God, not new in the sense of something additional, but new in the sense of deepening what's already going to be. You want that new experience? God says, I'll enlarge you.
You're being frustrated by it?
God says, I'll wave my hand over. I'll destroy them all. You want to be used so that now and then you see someone say, but so every family on the earth is blessed because of you. But God is saying it. God says, I'll do it. In the day that you let me take possession, in the day that you let me fill you, as I'm going to fill the land, missions, people give me saved. Say, wow, what am I supposed to do?
All this, for me, I'm the apple of his eye. He'll put me in an infinite circle of his own presence. He'll lay his hand over all my enemies and destroy them, exalt me as the king.
Verse 13. Shut up. That's what it says.
Be silent. Hush. Be silent all flesh
before the Lord. That's all you can do. I don't know if you've ever really praised the Lord. I mean, really praise him. In the Bible says, God is so big, he can't really be himself or he ceases to be himself. He's infinite. God is so big that anything he could possibly say about God in reality is insulting. Because your language is limited. So you can say that he's great and he's big and he's big. But in fact, he's infinitely better than whatever you say about him. So the highest form of praise is silence before God. You really praise God when you come before Him. And He says, I'm going to put you in an infinite circle, and you're going to be filled with my presence. And I say, He said, I love you, you're the apple of my eye, and I'm going to protect you and raise my hand over all your enemies. Be honest, what can you say to that? You just stand there and say, I'm going to use you in the vision and bless every family on the face of the earth. And you say, thanks.
Wow.
What can you say? I'm going to tell you, that's what God wants to produce in your heart this morning. A spirit of awe-inspiring wonder. Marvel when you just stand and worship before the great God and say, Lord, I don't have much to offer, but here it is. You want to enlarge me? Here's my capacity. Go ahead. You want to destroy all my enemies and exalt me above them? I don't know how you're going to do it. But go ahead. You're going to use me over all of them? How? Don't matter. God knows how. Okay, go ahead. And I'll just be silent before them. Don't do that. You discouraged this morning? That doesn't drive you away. And your heart's not open to God. Our Father, these promises in Zechariah chapter 2 are so big. We know they're too big for anything except faith. So we ask Thee to give us the faith, to pull up all the stops and just believe. Teach us how to wait silently before Thee and watch You accomplish all these things in our hearts. Enlarge our close, Lord. Deliver us from looking for any human means of protection. Any human walls. You be our wall. You fill that circle with Your presence. You call us the apple of Your eye. You stand over all of our enemies. Sin and self and death and hell and Satan. Wave Your hand over. You, Lord, humans to the ends of the earth. And we'll be silent before Thee, and we'll worship and praise Thee. In Jesus' name.